The reading of the scripture this morning comes from John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The word of God for the people of God.
Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, over the past few years, pirates have been quite in the news and quite popular. Now, how many of you have been seen some of the movies that Johnny Depp has been in, the 3 movies on Pirates of the Caribbean? Have any of y'all seen that? You know, Johnny Depp has quite romanticized those Pirates of the Caribbean. But we've also heard about some other pirates like those in places like Somalia, violent men who have garnered ransoms of millions of dollars by taking hostages from ships. Now, if I were to ask you, who's probably a famous pirate? I wonder how you would respond. My guess is that many of us would come up and we would say the name of Blackbeard. Blackbeard was a notorious English pirate who operated around, the West Indies and the eastern coast of the Americas and the colonies during the early 18th century. Now, I was reading an article in the magazine American History Illustrated. And that article in that American History Illustrated punched a few holes in the reputation of this well-known buccaneer by the name of Blackbeard. It seems, as pirates go, Blackbeard, or as he was known as Edward Teach, was actually nothing special, according to the article. He amassed little treasure. He showed little daring. He tended to prey only on small, defenseless little boats where the plunder was actually almost next to nothing. He was neither invincible nor difficult to capture. The truth is that there was little effort to bother with him by the authorities. A very corrupt North Carolina governor fenced much of his stolen property for a nice profit for himself. And the English just frankly didn't have any real reason to chase after him. compared to with many more accomplished pirates. It could really be said that Blackbeard was somewhat of a joke. However, Blackbeard was a great cultivator of his own fame. He spread stories and composed press releases about his exploits that made him seem grander than what he really was. And as a result, his name survives where greater pirates have really slipped into the past unforgotten. Blackbeard, you see, worked very hard not at being a pirate, but at his publicity. And as a result, we do remember him to this day. He knows what a lot of celebrities already know today, that it is very important how you manipulate your image. We got a lot of people, it seems, that are famous simply for being famous. And I'm sure a couple of names might come to mind if you think about it. It seems for some people you don't really have to accomplish anything. You only need to find a way to keep your name in the headlines. You know, I really wish that Thomas had a better press agent. I really do. You know, Thomas, as you will remember him, has became known in history with one little tiny episode in his life. He gained a reputation, I think in some ways a very tarnished reputation, one that at times maybe enables us to have the same thoughts that he did. But it was when it still has stayed with us now for over 2,100 years. In Scripture, he is called Thomas or Didymus, which means the twin. So Thomas undoubtedly had a twin brother. However, what is it whenever you think of Thomas, what is it that immediately comes to your mind? Doubting Thomas. That's what it is. You know, each year, fairly soon after Sunday, pastors that tend to follow the lectionary, we will have a message on Doubting Thomas, and I will as well fairly soon after Easter. But I think this poor disciple's reputation extends way beyond the church. Even in many of our secular culture, as someone is very dubious about a claim, he's called Doubting Thomas. I wonder if anyone in Scripture has been so universally, and in my mind, so unjustly maligned than Thomas. I mean, we can think of Judas the betrayer. We can think of Pilate washing his hands. But they stand, at times, I think, justly accused. Not so with Thomas. I hope you'll permit me the opportunity this morning to maybe seek to reverse the reputation of this man. I will attempt to do so, and again, maybe here on a couple of Sundays after Easter. Today, I want you to start thinking of him as Daring Thomas. After all, the reputation for doubting is based on a very brief mention at the end of John's Gospel. Today's lesson takes place earlier in the same Gospel, and it's only a brief mention of him, but the passage clearly shows as Thomas is more daring than doubting. I suppose the reason we so rarely notice this more positive picture of Thomas is because it's contained in the story of the raising of Lazarus, a story that is so powerful that a brief mention of the disciple Thomas is really, for many of us, not worth noting. We get caught up in Christ bringing Lazarus back to death and all that that means. Now, when our story in our Scripture opens that Debbie just read us, Jesus has just learned that his very, very close friend, he was extremely close with the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he just found out that Lazarus is sick. Now, Lazarus lived in the village of Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. And Bethany was a small village. It's about 2.5 miles from Jerusalem. And at this moment, Jesus is actually quite a ways away from Bethany. It's evident, however, that Mary and Martha hoped that Jesus, someone that was extremely close with them and who had healed, and they had witnessed him healing so many other people, that they were hoping, they were depending on Jesus to come back and do the same for Lazarus. Yet we heard that Lazarus, not only was while he was sick, Jesus stayed for 2 more days until Lazarus passed, a fact that greatly troubled Mary and Martha. Finally, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, let's go back to Judea. And now it's time for the disciples to become extremely troubled. Earlier in Judea, near Bethany, Jesus' enemies had tried to stone him. There were people living in Judea that would not rest until Jesus was forever silenced. But Rabbi, the disciples said, a short while ago they tried to stone you, and you're going back? Jesus answered that their friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, and he was making this dangerous journey to wake Lazarus up. And while they continued to be very puzzled by this, he explained that, again, Lazarus was actually dead, that he was going to be there with him. And after this, one of the disciples, Thomas, stepped forward and challenged the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go with him, that we may die with him." It was our doubting Thomas who spoke with this much boldness. The very same Thomas that would later gain this reputation as being a doubter, as being the one who, when it came down to the tough moments, didn't believe. And yet, in this passage, Thomas is the one disciple who is willing to die for Christ. And he did this before he and the other disciples were absolutely certain that Christ was the Messiah. "Let us also go, that we may die with him." We'll deal with the doubting part here in a few weeks. But today, let's talk a little more about our friend, Daring Thomas. I think it's always thrilling to meet someone who is genuinely committed to Christ. There are a lot of people who bear Christ's name, but they wouldn't really ever think of dying for him. Once in an old cartoon, in an old religious publication, there was a cartoon character named Pontius Puddle. In one cartoon, Pontius is in church, and it's very much like a lot of people. He has great intentions, but he's really not ready to do much. It kind of depicts Pontius' style of worshiping with a takeoff in the lead of an old Superman TV show. "Able to drop a quarter in the offering plate without embarrassment," it starts. "Look out in the sanctuary. It's a teacher. It's an usher." No, it's Pontius the pew potato. And Pontius is snoring away. You know, I think at times many of us are familiar with some of those Christians that may not be as committed. Those that want the benefits of Bible study but never work for it. Those that catalog the mistakes of others but misses their own. Those that want to be visited but never visit. New potatoes at times, new Christians at times, can become a Pontius Puddle. that they stop growing and just vegetate. I think we've all known a few of those in our days. I've heard this story of a pastor, a friend of mine told me this, who many years ago, his daughter came to him and announced that she wanted to go to Uganda as a missionary. And he told her that he just couldn't allow her to go to such a dangerous place. You know, he explained to her that Christians were being persecuted in Uganda. He suggested that she would have no problem finding missionary work in her own city and in her own country. And she did that. But 2 years later, she came back to him insisting that she was going to go to Uganda. He was very quite upset about that decision, but he did go with her to see her off at the airport. As he watched her plane take off that runway, he commented to my friend that he had wanted her to be a respectable Christian. He just hadn't expected her to be a real one. Many of us, if you're honest, would confess that at times we come closer to the profiles of a respectable Christian. Sacrifice and commitment at times are not in the commitment and the vocabulary of several of those Christians. A few years ago, Rabbi John Goldstein had the opportunity to meet Miss Jahan Sadat, the widow of the Egyptian president Anwar Sadat. And as you, I don't know if you know this or not, at the beginning of Sadat's presidency, the Egyptian president had championed war against Israel. He had called for that. He was in part of this destructive cycle that goes on, the cycle of hatred and bloodshed that has stalked the Middle East from centuries back to today. But one day, Sadat determined that they needed peace, and he decided to become a peacemaker. He wanted to break down these walls of violence and misunderstanding between the Egyptians and the Israelis. He knew that members of his own political party would try to kill him to stop this process. Mrs. Sadat recalled the day that Anwar told her he was going to Jerusalem to negotiate a new peace settlement. She protested that his enemies would try to kill him. And he replied, "Then I will die for peace." His trip to Jerusalem was one of a historic moment. And it opened Sadat's eyes to the possibilities of a peaceful future between the two countries. Mrs. Sadat reported that when he came back from his trip, he was energized and full of joy. And true to her fears, not long afterwards, he was assassinated. It's sad, but these things happen in our world today. It takes people who are really, really committed to peace, really, really committed to justice, and with regard to Thomas, really committed to the Lordship of Christ, to make a real difference. Let me ask you this morning, what are you really committed to? For what or for whom are you willing to die? And that's not an easy question. Those of you who are parents will very quickly and easily answer, "I'm willing to die for my children." You would give up your life for your children, and I understand that. You can identify with a woman named Paula Chican of Tempe, Arizona. A few years ago, probably about 8 years ago, Paula was on board Northwest Airlines Flight 225, which crashed just after takeoff from Detroit Airport. It killed 135 people. Only one person survived that crash. It was Paula's 4-year-old daughter, Cecilia. News accounts say that when the rescuers first found Cecilia, they didn't believe that she'd been on the plane. They first assumed that she'd been a passenger in one of the cars that was on the highway on which the airliner kind of clipped as it crashed. But when they checked the registry of the airline, they saw that Cecilia was indeed checked in. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, her mother Paula unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms around her and her body, and would not let her go. Cecilia survived because of her mother's love for her. You and I can understand that. You, our parents, would gladly trade your life for that of your child's. But besides your children, for what and for whom are you willing to give your life? Some of you will answer, my country. There are many men and women this day that are offering up their lives for our country, far off places like Afghanistan and Iraq and other places that we will never hear of. We salute them, and we pray that God speed them back to us in safety. Patriotism is a very powerful emotion in our lives. Evangelical researcher George Barna says that many people in this country are willing to die for their country, but not for their faith. They view themselves as Americans first and Christians second. At times it's a little bit of a disturbing thought that for those of us that try to think that nothing should come before God, it is a noble thing to die for one's country. But where does God stand? What is it? Who is it for? Whom would you give up your life for? Does Christ come first in your life? Where is Christ? Would you die for Christ? Be honest. There are some people who will bear Christ's name, but they many, many times can't get out of bed on a Sunday morning to worship Him, much less die for Him. How about you? Here are the good news for us today. You and I will probably never be asked to die for Christ. However, we are asked to live for Him. You can relax. Chances are you're not going to be asked to give up your life for your faith. That's not going to happen. What you are being asked to do, however, is to make our lives a living sacrifice for Him. Will you put Christ first in your life? A good friend of mine that I grew up with joined the Navy. And soon after he joined the Navy, he had to attend the wedding of a mutual friend of ours. And he asked the officer for a pass. And he told him, that's fine, but you got to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday. And my friend said, well, you don't understand. I'm in the wedding. And the officer replies, no, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. When you make a commitment to the armed services, it takes priority over the rest of our commitments. And so it is when we make an authentic commitment to Christ. Every area of our life is affected by that commitment. Thomas had that kind of commitment. I see Thomas as a very enthusiastic, willing young man who was passionate about serving his Lord. Jesus was willing to return to an area where people were threatening his life and trying to kill him, and Thomas responded, let us go with him that we may die with him. That's not the response of a doubter. Søren Kierkegaard once said that this age will die not from sin, but from a lack of passion. Thomas had passion. In a few weeks from now, we will revisit Thomas, and we'll try to determine if there was something that robbed him of that passion. But on this occasion, when Christ was willing to go back to Judea where his life was threatened, Thomas was absolutely more daring than doubting. Would you like to know how Thomas's life ended? Thomas became one of the main leaders of the early church. And just like Peter and Paul, he went to Greece, he went to Rome. Mark went to Egypt and Syria, and Thomas eventually made his way to India. There are burial remains in churches in India named after St. Thomas and inscribed with his 52 AD landing in missionary work. The oldest of India's churches ascribed their faith to the missionary work of the daring Thomas. I hope there's a bit of daring Thomas in you. I hope there's a bit of daring Thomas in me. You know, faith is not to be taken for granted. We cannot be in this room right now if earlier generations of Christians had taken their faith for granted. We will probably never be asked to die for Christ. But we are asked to leave this room and go and live for Him. That is our challenge. Can Christ count on us? Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, place your hand in ours this morning. Help us. Help us to get past the doubts that we all will have. And help us to be as daring as you need us to be. For there are those who are out there who know nothing of you. Amen.